know, many years ago, I was probably a teenager at the time when the space program was going pretty strong, and that they didn't have this little space shuttle back then, but they had these great big, huge, gigantic rockets with that little tiny piece on top for a person or two or so to squeeze into. And of course, in anything like that, there can be tragedies. And one of them, I think all the astronauts were killed. And I remember going by my aunt, her name's Joyce, Mom would call her Joy. She's all the time smiling and laughing. And she said, you know, those men giving their lives for the country like that, you know they're in heaven. It seems like so many people want to go to heaven. People might ask you, or if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? We drive past this one little tiny church. I think it says something like the True Gospel Church of God or something like that. And it has on the sign, if the rapture happened last week, would you be here? It seems like everybody thinks they're supposed to go to heaven. So whenever you think about that, and I guess people would call that a reward. What is the reward of the saved? I think about everybody like rewards, don't they? They want to give you a bonus card, a rewards card. Everywhere you go, someone wants to try to get you to give them some of your money by offering you a reward. If someone finds a lost pet or something, a lot of times there will be a reward for it. It seems like we like rewards. If you do a good job, you like to be rewarded. I remember one time reading in the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong, how that God was always having to humble him. We can see he has a lot of talent, but God had to humble him in order to use him. And he was out of money. They needed money. And some woman came to the door, knocked on the door, don't think they knew her, maybe never had seen her, handed him an address, said, if you're not too proud, there's some wood at this address that needs to be thrown in. So I guess they're like Debbie and me, they probably heated with wood and probably cooked with wood. And according to the autobiography, that was something that maybe the homeless might would do. The very, very poor, it'd be kind of humbling to go throw the wood in for someone else. But he needed the money, and he did. And he said he did it just as fast as he could, and he stacked it just as straight as he could. And when he got finished, they paid him extra. They gave him a reward for doing a good job. And God says that if we do a good job, that one day we'll get a reward. We'll get a paycheck. As I watch the commercial on TV sometimes while I'm on the walk or at the gym, they have these lawyers on there. And they claim, accident lawyers, they're going to get you a big check. And recently they've held up a little check, about like that, a little tiny check. Said, we don't give out little checks, do we? And he hands it to the other guy and he tears it in two and says, no, we don't. They're going to give you a big check, a big payday. And it might be interesting, I don't know how much you've thought about it, but God leaves that up to you if you want a little check or if you want a big check. For your reward. Have you ever thought about that? How hard do you want to work? How much do you want to overcome? Now, we should be doing it because we want to do the right thing. But God does want to give us a reward. But so many people, though, they think that heaven is the reward. And that's what they want. Or that so they think. What assurance have we that our departed loved ones have gone to heaven? In what authority have we believed that we shall go to heaven if we're saved? People even want to get their pets into heaven. There was a Walt Disney cartoon show that came out, I don't know, maybe 30 years or so ago. All dogs go to heaven. People always, you know, think about going to heaven. They just don't know the truth about what God is doing here. What would you say if someone asked you, do you want to go to heaven? If you die tonight, will you go to heaven? I'm sure there's been some very interesting comments over the years. Perhaps one could be that I'm standing on the promises. yeah, there is a Protestant song, Stand on the Promises, but we can stand on the promises of God's Word. And there are promises in God's Word. Yes, how many people, if you asked them, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven? What if you asked them, can you give me one scripture in the Bible that says, if I die tonight, I'll go to heaven? Or a Christian will go to heaven? Can you give me a scripture? Can you show me a scripture, when I die, I'll go to heaven? A lot of times, people just accept what they've always been taught. I did. Probably all of you have too, at one time in your life, until God opened our eyes. When God was calling me, and as many of you know, He called me before He called my mother. And I left the Sunday keeping church. My mother was still there teaching Sunday school. And she thought the quarterly, you know, was right in agreement with the Bible. And she'd teach those little tiny rugrats right out of the quarterly. But one day she is reading me her story or something that says, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, Zacchaeus. I'm going home with you today for tea and cookies. I said, well, part of that's true, Mom, but it doesn't say if he went home for tea or cookies or not. Didn't say anything about tea and cookies. And something so small as that seemed to have triggered something in Mom's mind, where she then decides she needed to look at the Bible, that the quarterly may not always be right. And you and I, we've been challenged at times in our life to prove, to test all things. So we want to stand on the promises of God. We want to know what the Bible says is our reward. If heaven is our reward, then certainly it would be in there. But let's turn over to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians 3. And let's look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Who is Christ? And now moving on down to verse 29. And if you are Christ, in other words, if you're a Christian, if you have God's Holy Spirit, if you're led by God's Holy Spirit, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're children of Abraham, even if we're a Gentile, as well as Israelites. If we have God's Holy Spirit and are led by it, then we're Abraham's seed. And notice that there are promises. It's a promise. And up in the verse 16 we read, he talked about where the promises made. So there are promises. But notice here it doesn't say that we're heirs. If you look at verse 29 there, I mean, it says we are heirs. It doesn't say we're inheritors. Yes, we realize an heir is someone who will receive something one day. So the Christian is not yet a possessor of the reward. He is an heir. And what we shall inherit if saved is the promise made to Abraham. So if we can find out in the Bible what the promise was made to Abraham, and since we're heirs with Abraham, heirs with Jesus Christ, then we will know what our reward will be one day. So a lot of people want to try to say, well, we're Gentiles, or we're a Gentile church. We don't have to do anything. That's just for Israelites. What rings out here that we're children of Abraham, and that we are heirs to whatever Abraham is going to receive. This matter concerns your eternity, and yet you probably never thought to really look into it for yourself. In your own Bible, the statement we read from the book of Galatians actually sums up the whole of the gospel. It is a condensed statement of the very purpose and plan of God for mankind. Your hope of life eternal, of salvation, depends altogether on what is stated in that greatly misunderstood passage. Let's turn over to Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Notice, Jesus Christ became a servant to the circumcision. That's the Jews. That's the Israelites. To confirm the promises there, plural, made to the fathers. An interesting question is, who are the fathers? How many people in the world would be able to tell you who the fathers were and what it means by that? So what were the promises? Heaven? Hell? Purgatory? Let's turn now over to Acts 3, verse 13. Acts 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice the statement, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So notice who the fathers were. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who the fathers were, and that's to whom we have to look to see what the promises are. What promises did God make to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And of course, we realize Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So if we're an heir, we're going to inherit something. And we've already read the scriptures that we are heirs. Heirs with Father Abraham. So whatever the promise was to Abraham, it's important. Whatever it is, that is what you and I will inherit. Whatever Abraham's going to inherit, we're going to be co-inheritors. So let's look at Genesis 12. Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abram, that was his name before it was changed to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it says down here, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. It says he was 75 years of age when he had that calling to come out of Babylon. And notice it just says, Abram departed. He could have said, this is a nice place, God. I can serve you here. You're here as well as you are in wherever this land is you want to take me. But he didn't argue with God. He didn't say, well, I'll give up my job here, or I'll be leaving all my relatives here. I'll be leaving all these comforts. He just departed. That's the type of character that Abraham had. So men today, though, really have no conception of what is really in store for the one who is really saved. Perhaps if someone asked us, are you ready to go to heaven? We say, I'm ready to be an heir with Abraham. Whatever the promises that were given to Abraham by God, I'm a co-heir with Abraham. But these promises that he's given to Abraham and to his seed, to Jesus Christ, and to us, since we are his descendants, let's look over there and what it says about these tremendous promises in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians 2. And let's start in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Notice it's for those who love him. And it says it's just beyond our imagination. God has to reveal it to us through his Holy Spirit, the tremendous promises, the tremendous reward that God has in store for you and me. And we can bank on it. It's sure. It's going to happen. So, now what did God promise Abraham? Let's go back to Genesis 12 and look at verses 6 and 7. So Abram passed throughout the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So notice there were Canaanites there, and the land, of course, was Canaan, or today we call that area over there Palestine, the area of Palestine. And he said that he would give it to Abraham's descendants. The Promised Land. Let's continue now in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. Then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give you as your descendants forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So, then this is the Promised Land. That's why it's called the Promised Land. But for how long? Forever. Forever. The inheritance is an eternal inheritance, which of necessity involves and includes everlasting life. Have you ever thought about it in those terms before? That if you're going to receive something forever, then that means you're going to be living forever too? So these are fantastic promises that are being given to Abraham, to his descendants. If one inherits a piece of land, the deed must describe the exact boundaries of the property. Is such a description given to this deed of the land we may hope to inherit? Debbie sometimes will help the neighbors out and do a little weed eating or whatnot, and the neighbor had their land just recently surveyed, and they said, "Debbie, what did you do with her stob or something like that? Did you see her stob? Did you see the pink flag, the pole sticking there?" Debbie said, "No." Somebody removed their boundary, their marker. Was it an individual? Was it a dog coming along? Thought it would play tug of war? But anyways, as we know, if we have a piece of property, we want a deed that says what the boundaries are. And God gives Abraham some boundaries here of the promise that he is promising him to the land that he's going to inherit. And that's in Genesis 15, verse 18. So in Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord, the Eternal, made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." So that's a pretty huge chunk of land if you've looked on the map and looked at where the Nile River is all the way over to the Euphrates. That's pretty big. So, "Under your seed I've given the land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River in the Near East." We've all seen enough maps to know where that is. And I'm sure we all know it isn't up in heaven somewhere. But right here on the earth, and as we read earlier, "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So look at that promise of that huge chunk of land over there in the Middle East. But not only that, though, when you look at the world, you may say, well, there's still a lot of land left. Why didn't he make him a bigger promise? Well, let's see what is promised over in Romans 4, verse 13. Oh, in Romans, the fourth chapter. As we look at Romans 4, verse 13, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So notice how it is now expanded to the whole earth, the whole world. Now that's a lot. But before inheritance, before you get a reward, you've got to do something, don't you? We know salvation is a free gift, but a reward is something you earn. Obedience before inheritance. In making this promise to Abram, God conditioned it on obedience. Abraham did obey. First, he left his native home. His land, his friends, his relatives, his old way of life. He forsook all and followed where God led. Does that remind you who have been baptized? Luke 14, count the cost chapter, where Jesus tells us the same thing, but we have to do the same thing that Abram did if we want to follow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we want to have and be led by God's Holy Spirit. Abram was commanded to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. I've never had that privilege. All I have is my baby kitties, the raccoons, the possums, Bandits, and Opie. But you, most of you are parents. And you can understand what was going through Abraham's mind to make a sacrifice out of your children. But not only this, though, but he was his only child of promise, who all these promises were to be handed down to. God says, take him out and sacrifice him. We've heard that story. God didn't say, do it right now on the spot. Don't think about it. Just go do it. He said, a place I'll show you, a mountain. Go to such a mountain. And it took him, if I remember the story right, about 3 days. They took servants with them. They took a donkey. They took some wood. They took some fire. They took a knife. After 3 days, I don't know if he said anything to Sarah or not. Maybe he just told his wife, God wants me to go make a sacrifice. I don't know if he told Sarah what he was going to do, what God had asked him to do. But Abraham was a man of faith. So he went there. When he got there, he told the servants and stuff, you stay here. Isaac and I are going to go on. And Isaac said, Father, he says, here's the wood. You know, here's the knife or whatnot, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. As we know the story, when he went up there on the mountain, they laid the wood down. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar. It says in the New Testament that Abraham knew that God was faithful, that God would not lie, that perhaps he'd have to resurrect Isaac because he made promises and he keeps his promises. And as he got ready, God said, stop. Stop. Don't follow through with that knife. He stopped. God had something to say to him, but also then there was a ram caught with his horns in the thicket. There was a sacrifice. Abraham was right. God would provide a sacrifice. I told you before about being with Mr. Lowhorn and his goats. They find a hole in the fence and they stick their head through and they can't get back out. So I thought it was absolutely amazing when I was looking at one goat. It looked like it had the funniest horns I'd ever seen. I said, "What is that?" He says, "That's a piece of 2x4 duct tape to its horns, so it can't get its head through the fence anymore because it doesn't have enough sense to pull it back out." So you can see how it gets stuck. But let's notice now, because Abraham proved that he had seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, that God would be his God, that he had complete and total confidence in him. Genesis 22. Let's look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed shall seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And of course, we realize that seed there on the last is pointing to Jesus Christ, but look at the tremendous promises there. He said, because you've done this, it's not conditional anymore. It's going to happen. You have proven. You have now going to qualify for a reward. And what a reward. Multiplying your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and they shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, which we know is Jesus Christ, all the earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Yes, salvation is a free gift, but we're rewarded according to our obedience, according to our works. Now the promise is unconditional. Abraham already had performed his part of this covenant, this agreement. And so today, whoever will from every nation may come and take of the waters of life freely, because God has kept his promise, and the promised seed, Christ, has come. Of course, we realize he's talking about those who are being called now, John 6:44. But he also realized that everyone is going to have a call at one time, at the time God chooses. All will have an opportunity for salvation. Yes, the promise is now absolutely sure. As we read there, because Abraham obeyed God's law. Let's turn over to Genesis 26, verse 5. In Genesis 26, verse 5, he tells Abraham, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And this was before his descendants, Israel, came out of Egypt and went to Mount Sinai and entered into a covenant with God. Yes, this was before all this, and yet God's laws were still in effect then, just as they are today. And notice that God rewarded him because he kept his commandments and did those things pleasing in his sight. And that's how we know that when we pray to God, he says, and even like on healing, if we keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight, he hears us. So anytime we have a promise in the Bible, if we're doing our part, God will do his part. God, that's one of the things that's impossible for God to do, and that's lie. God always tells the truth. So as we read, Abraham kept God's laws, the same fundamental eternal spiritual law that Adam transgressed when he sinned, and the same laws and commandments Abraham obeyed and kept long before the sacrifices and rituals of Moses, making possible all the blessings we have today, both material and spiritual. Why is the United States so blessed? It's because of Abraham. We're his descendants, the white Anglo-Saxon people of this country. Now, we remember that Isaac and Jacob also were included as the fathers. we find out that these same promises were made also to them. Let's look at Genesis 26. At least this is a book easy to find, isn't it? The very first one. Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5. Then the Eternal appeared to him, that's Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." Let's see, I'm getting up a little too high there. I need to be down in verse 5. "Because Abraham..." Oh, yeah, I'll start in verse 2. "Then the Eternal appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar." So see, this is showing that Isaac is also one of the fathers, and he received the same promises as Abraham was given. So even the Gentile born through Christ become not only Abraham's seed, but spiritually adopted Israelites as well. Isn't that interesting? It's not a Gentile church. We become adopted Israelites. The promises were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their children. Their children are Israelites, not Gentiles. There is a mistaken idea today that Christianity is a Gentile religion. But Jesus said plainly, salvation is of the Jews. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile, Romans 2 verse 10. The scepter promised through which Christ and salvation were promised went to the house of Israel, whose people were called Jews. The Bible reveals what the covenants and the promises pertain only to Israel. Let's read over here in Romans 9 verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Oh, I should have read you verse 13. So we'll backtrack and read it too, because it'll help out on this verse some. Okay, I think I was reading to you in the wrong book even. All right, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. So this right here is going to be talking about the Gentiles have become members of Israel. "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles," he's writing to Gentiles in the flesh, "who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So notice that the Gentiles even become spiritual Israelites. And God's church is the spiritual Israel of God. And notice this, Gentiles, that they, in times past, as they were Gentiles, that they were without Christ. They were aliens. They were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you see, they had to be adopted into spiritual Israel, into the church, in order to be heirs of the promises. This doesn't sound like Christianity is a Gentile religion. This doesn't sound like the New Covenant is a Gentile covenant. While these Ephesians were Gentiles before they became Israelites through Christ, they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But notice what verse 13 says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now verse 19. Now, talking to these Gentiles, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God is a family. We're begotten children of his family. So what a glorious, matchless privilege to be taken into the very household of God. To be able to call the eternal creator our father. For the unconverted, Adam is the human father and Satan the spiritual father. But through Christ, Abraham becomes our fleshly father. And God becomes our spiritual father. Yes, we're children's, Abraham's children. Let's look at Galatians 3, verse 7. Just turn back a couple pages. Galatians 3, verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So they're of faith. They are the children of Abraham, and he's called the father of the faithful. As we know, and as I said earlier, and like it brings out in the book of Romans, that if we're Christ, then we have to have God's Holy Spirit in us, and we must be led by God's Holy Spirit. Yes, we are begotten sons now. We're begotten sons, but one day, at the return of Jesus Christ, we who are faithful and endure and want that reward, then we will be born again, spirit beings, and our family name will be God. We'll be children of God, inheritors of all things. So, God is a family. We have a father. We have an elder brother, Jesus Christ. We have a mother, the church. The kingdom of God is the family of God, the God family. It is a glorious family relationship. This glorified inheritance surpasses anything you have ever conceived. See, this is about the gospel of the kingdom of God, the family of God. God is not a closed trinity. That's a false doctrine. God is a family. So are the Protestants and Catholics right? When you die, do you go to heaven? I mean, if we all have to become children of Abraham, certainly Abraham would be in heaven, wouldn't he? If that is a reward. And Isaac and Jacob? How about King David? Wouldn't they be in heaven? Let's turn over to John 3, verse 13 and see. John 3, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. Notice, no man has gone to heaven. If heaven was the reward of the saved, the father of the faithful, our father Abraham would be there. Isaac would be there. Jacob would be there. King David would be there. But it says here, no man has been there. And if we're to be heirs of the promises of Abraham, if heaven was the promise, he would be there. Yes, heaven is not the reward of the saved. But Jesus said he had been to heaven. He said he was going back to heaven. Would you think that he would tell his followers that they could go to heaven with him? If that was a reward, wouldn't he tell them that? Let's look at John, the 8th chapter, verse 22. John 8, verse 22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. You cannot come. John 13, verse 33. It says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He told his disciples, right there at the Passover, that they could not go to heaven. So now let's look at John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So if you just look at those two scriptures there, he says that he will come again. He'll come again. In Matthew 25, let's look at what he says here again about that he will return to this earth. We're not going to heaven. He's coming to this earth, and he says we'll be with him. That where he is, we will be. Matthew 25. Beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We've been going through in Bible study about these wild beasts in the image of Nebuchadnezzar and that they're kingdoms. And like on Nebuchadnezzar's vision there, his dream that Daniel told him what he dreamed and then the interpretation through the power of God, he said, that you know, here's all these world-ruling empires, and down at the end, here comes this stone that's not cut out with man's hand and smashes this image, all these kingdoms. It smashes it on the feet, and they just all crumble to dust and blown away by the wind. That stone represents, and the stone filled the whole earth. And that represents God's government, a kingdom here on this earth. And that's what Christ is talking about. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. We're going to be here on this earth. A kingdom has to have a king. We know it'll be Jesus Christ. It has to have territory. It has to be this earth. It has to have people. It'll be the people left of the nations. And guess what? It's not going to be a lawless society. This constitution will be based on the Bible, the laws of God. It will become a law-abiding society, and it's going to be a wonderful place to live. What's wrong with the world today? Lawlessness. What will be right with the world tomorrow? God's spiritual law. And people be given God's Holy Spirit so that they can keep it. What's wrong with this earth? Absolutely nothing but sin. Rebellion against God and His eternal spiritual laws that govern peace and happiness and joy. Happiness and joy, a glorified condition such as you may inherit, is not a matter of geographical location. It is a spiritual condition. There will be no sin in that happy world tomorrow. No liars, no murderers, no thieves, nor robbers. Think of it. There will be no Satan, no locks on doors, no jails, no hospitals, no poorhouses, no strife, no war, no sickness nor disease, no poverty, nor hunger, nor want. Debbie is telling me as we're riding up to service today, she is a little girl, her and her friend. The parents put them outside to play. They said, there's this one building out there. Do not go into it. Guess what they did? They went into it. There's a reason why they're told not to go into it. I don't know if that was the reason or not, but guess what? They turned to leave. They couldn't open the door. I don't know if there wasn't a knob there, if it was broke, or what, but you can't get out. So after a while, they didn't come home. Then they maybe called, Debbie, where are you? Her friend, whoever it was, Debbie, where are you and your friend at? Didn't hear him or anything. After a long period of time, they finally checked the one place they knew they would not be because they told them not to go in there. Opened the door, and there they were. They had fallen asleep. Wonderful world tomorrow, it says. And so true, we won't have to have locks because of robbers. Someone's going to steal your property. Wouldn't that be amazing if you could do all the money that the economy could save if you didn't have to have all these security systems, all these locks? It's going to be wonderful. Just think how much cheaper prices will be when people aren't allowed to go in and steal underneath $1,000 and run off with whatever they want. When there's no more crime. When do we inherit the promises? When? Now let me ask, when shall we inherit these promises? How shall we inherit them? Has Abraham himself already gone to his reward? We just saw Abraham's not in heaven. Heaven's not the reward. Notice first inspired words of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen, who paid with his life for these inspired words of Scripture. Let's turn over to Acts 7, verses 2 through 5. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and there, from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So notice, Abraham was an heir, not yet an inheritor. Let's read over now in Hebrews 11, Hebrews the 11th chapter. And let's read verses 8 through 10 and 13. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we go on down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they all died in faith. God promised. They died in faith. But they will be resurrected. They will receive the promise. They can bank on it. It says, do you grasp what the inspired scripture of God says? It says they died. They have not received their reward, but that is yet. They will receive their reward. They did not go to their reward at death. Notice the further scripture tells us that Abraham is dead. The New Testament was written many hundreds of years after Abraham's death. Let's look and see what it says in John the 8th chapter. Verses 52 and 53. When the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? So they realized Abraham was dead. As we've read earlier, all throughout the New Testament, that Christians are Abraham's descendants. They're his children. They're his heirs. We too are heirs. We haven't inherited yet. But we will. But we will not inherit before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob do. We'll inherit at the same time. Why has Abraham, even to this day, as yet, not inherited the promise? Have you ever thought about that? Why not? Since eternal inheritance of the earth constitutes the better promises of the New Testament, and since the message which Christ delivered in confirming these promises was the gospel of the kingdom of God, it follows that the land of this earth, the land of the promise Jesus came to confirm, is a territory occupied and governed by the kingdom of God. But we all know, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this age. The disciples even came to him after the resurrection and said, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Is it going to be now? So when will we inherit it? Let's start with some scriptures, looking first at Luke 21, verse 31. So you also, this here is also, it looks like the Olivet chapter. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Know that it's near. And as we're looking at the world today, Mr. Armstrong thought it was bad. We're far more closer to that return than Mr. Armstrong was. The kingdom of God is to rule the world. It is not yet established. But today it is near. And it's later than you think. It is later than we think. I just wonder how much longer we have. We can't set dates. Mr. Armstrong thought we were in the gun lap. If we were in the gun lap, then our chest may be pushing against the finish line ribbon. We're very close, but we can't set a date, but we got the thought, endure to the end. He who endures to the end, the same will be saved. But Jesus Christ also gave a parable in Luke 19. The parable of the pounds. We've gone through it many times, and I think Mr. Armstrong even mentioned it in the broadcast. Because the people thought the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Let's look at Luke 19. Just back a couple pages. in verse 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. See, they were zealous. They were excited. They thought it was going to happen immediately. And just look how close we are today. We should be excited. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman, which of course is Jesus Christ, went into a far country, which was heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So see, Christ is gone about close to 2,000 years almost ago, not quite, to receive a kingdom. But he hasn't returned yet. The kingdom's not here yet. He's not here yet. So what he did then, and he says he will return. So he called 10 of his servants. That's you, little flock. He called you. And he delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. He's given you skills, abilities. He's given you the precious gift of his Holy Spirit within you and to lead you. And he wants us to do something with it while we wait for him to return. Do business till I come. We've got to be about the Father's business, about the kingdom of God. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. This world does not want Christ to reign over them. And when he does return, he's going to have to by force reign over them to conquer this world. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then, this is in the future, commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. How would you like Jesus Christ to tell you have authority over 10 cities? Here we are in Tennessee. What if he said, okay, I think you're qualified for Memphis, Nashville, Chattanooga, Knoxville, and a few others. What a job. The second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Didn't use God's Holy Spirit. Didn't develop their talents. Just put it in a handkerchief. For I feared. So he had excuses. Have you ever heard of anybody said, I messed up. I was wrong. I repent. I'm sorry. But he had excuses why he didn't use God's Holy Spirit. And the master, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. If God has a solution to rebellion, this world at first he's going to have to use a rod of iron on. But after the plague, after he defeats all the armies of the world, if they don't want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, no rain. What happens if you have no rain? You have nothing. You have no food. You have nothing. It's a way to get your attention in a hurry. So this shows it would be set up and take over the rule over all nations at the second coming of Christ. But there's still another reason, yes, another reason why we can be only heirs at the present time. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that the ultimate enemy, death. But one day it's going to be swallowed up in victory. Those who are in this first resurrection will never be able to die, will never be able to be killed. They'll never get sick. They'll never get old. Old is deterioration. But we'll have years and years forever. God the Father is called the Ancient of Days. So notice that no human being can be in the kingdom of God. You have to be a spirit being. It is not a human kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a human kingdom. There are no humans in it. It is a divine kingdom, the God kingdom, the family of God. I won't turn there. We know John, the third chapter, pretty well, the born-again chapter. Paul agreed exactly with Jesus Christ. He said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says it can't see the kingdom of God. It can't enter the kingdom of God. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to become spirit beings. Resurrection from the dead. Now we begin to see why Abraham and his children through Christ have not as yet come into the promised reward. But to go further, we cannot come into this eternal inheritance until we have come into eternal life. And what is our only hope of inheriting eternal life? The resurrection. Perhaps this will prove a surprise. Yes? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, when do we receive our reward? We receive it when Jesus Christ returns. Even the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, not out of Christ, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the resurrection shall occur at the second coming of Christ." When he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to reign and to rule all the nations of the earth for the first time, when he comes to set up his kingdom, then Abraham and his children in Christ, that's you, little flock, who have died shall be resurrected to immortality, to inherit the kingdom, a world-ruling government headed and ruled by Christ, occupying the very land promised to Abraham, the land of Israel, from the Nile to the Euphrates River, and this kingdom composed of immortals, which flesh and blood cannot enter, shall rule over all other nations of the earth, the other nations made up of flesh and blood mortals, human beings. Now this text does not say, as so many suppose, that Christ is coming part of the way from heaven to meet the saints, as the saints are starting off for heaven. No, Jesus said, as we read in John 14, "I will come again." What a glorious promise. Jesus promised he would come again to earth. As he promised further, when he has returned to earth, that he would, as he said, receive you unto myself. Where? Why, of course, right here on this earth. The saints, both dead and alive, resurrected and changed to immortality, shall rise to meet him as his return to this earth. They meet in the clouds. Airplanes fly higher than that every day. Most of you are probably like me. I've flown in an airplane and looked down. It was a very cloudy day one time when I was up there, and it looked like a winter wonderland out there. It was just all white cloud, no blue. It looked like I could just hop off the plane and start walking around. But we know that's not true. But higher than the clouds. But it says here that we'd meet him. Meet in the clouds. Zechariah 14:4 states that Christ's feet shall rest on the Mount of Olives in Israel, the promised land. And those who meet him as he comes will ever be with him where he is. Yes, that's different from the fables of this day But that's the plain truth of God's word. In the Beatitudes, I believe it is, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit heaven. No, inherit the earth. We already read in John 3:13, no man has ascended to heaven. And yet we read in Acts, King David, a man after God's own hardness, we read in the various prophecies, he'll be ruler over all the tribes of Israel during a millennium. And it says that King David was a man after his own heart. But yet it says there that King David is still buried, still dead, waiting on the resurrection. David is not ascended into the heavens. That's found in Acts 2, verse 34. The wisest man who ever lived was inspired right as part of the divine word of God. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Proverbs 10:30. I think most of you have read those scriptures. That's the thus says the Lord on the question. There's absolutely no scripture in all the Holy Bible that promised heaven as a reward the saved shall inherit. And yet have not most people just sort of blinded their minds to those positive, plain statements from God's Almighty and carefully taken for granted without question the idea of going to heaven. Notice when the kingdom shall be inherited, when the heirs of the promises to Abraham shall come finally into their reward and receive the actual inheritance, it is recorded in Matthew 25, verses 31 and 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then shall the king say unto them on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, the kingdom of God is a place prepared. Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us. He also said he went to get for himself a kingdom and to return. And when he returns as King of Kings, and that kingdom is established, we find it is a place prepared. Then it is that the joyful call goes out, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And again, that scripture, Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure is to give to you the kingdom.